such diversity, and there's so many different beliefs and so many different religions.
I do believe in fairies.
I do believe in fairies.
I do believe in fairies. I do.
But this gives you the faith. When you sow, faith comes, expectancy comes.
Nobody's figured it out, right? Oh, I need you to tell me. What's, how do we get this?
The only one around here not doing his job is you! Answer me!
My God. Why have you forsaken me?
For those of you that don't know me, my name's Philip. I am the egomaniac in the house. I actually meant give the video a round of applause because actually it introduces our series. And we're going to be spending the next 4 weeks on this series, this topic, Benefit of the Doubt. Now, I don't know whether you are someone that comes here regularly, whether this is a normal thing for you, or whether this is something which is a little bit unusual. It may be that you've come to church and you've been coming for a little while, you've been enjoying being here with us, and yet you still have these issues where you think, I'm not sure whether I completely, fully believe it. Or it may be that you've been a Christian for a long time and you have these secret things where you think, well, I'm not sure about this, or I'm not sure about that. Or I have these questions, is that okay? And we're going to take the next 4 weeks looking at this. But when we started thinking about this series, I was reminded of one incident in my life. It's actually in my background. I wouldn't be here without it. My parents, the way that they met, I'm half Nigerian, half English. Half Nigerian means I got rhythm. Half English means I can't dance. And that's my line. I'm sticking with it. But my dad is Nigerian. My mum is English. And in the 60s, a Nigerian man and an English woman from Yorkshire getting together was actually a big deal. And my dad was pretty, he was kind of innocent and inexperienced in the ways of women. And when he wanted to ask her, actually, he went in hot, he went in really hard. He actually wanted to not mess around, he wanted this woman to marry him. And the way that he did this is no setup, no romance, no flowers, no sonnets, no sunset, you know, picnics on in the woods. He just literally went up to her. And because he was a brand new Christian, he thought the best way for me to do this would be to give her a Bible verse. And so my mum, you know, she was completely nonplussed. She was not expecting any of this. She didn't see it coming. She just saw him as you know, the African chap that we have. But he went up to her and he said, I have a Bible verse for you. And it's got a message. It is Matthew 11, verse 3. And it says this, are you the one who is to come or should we expect someone else? That was his line. No word of a lie. That was his line. And my mum, when she kind of got over it, she was freaked out. But eventually, you know, they got together, they got married, and I came along, and the world was good. But it just feels like this huge thing. You know, I'm amazed to be here, that my children are here. It all hinged on this one verse, which was an incredible leap of faith for my dad and my mum, actually, to respond to it. But it's ironic, because this verse that my dad used to quote to my mum in an incredible act of faith is actually one of the verses in the Bible that speaks most about doubt. It speaks most about despair. It speaks most about the times when we lose our faith, we lose our religion, we lose our sense that God is real or that God is for us or that God is with us. You can go a whole lifetime, if you're a Christian, in church without anybody talking about doubt. You could be mistaken for thinking that Christians don't like to talk about doubt, that we don't want people to rock the boat, that we don't want people to think, actually, you should believe, you should not believe. It's really important. Just one thing. Matt, can you just double check that the record is on at the back? Is it good? It's all good. Okay, scrub that from the tape. You know, you stand up here and you get these kind of weird things. Did I leave the kettle on? Doubt. It's a big deal. And sometimes we misunderstand the whole nature of faith and the whole nature of doubt. Sometimes people think that faith means that you really have to believe something really, really strongly, and that faith is all about just really, really believing it, like in the Peter Pan clip from the video. I do believe in fairies. I do. I do. I'm making myself believe in fairies. I do. I do. And if I need to be a good Christian, if I need to believe all this stuff, I really have to just convince myself that this is how it works. Now, we're going to be looking at what faith is and the nature of what faith is and how it works later on. But for this evening, what we've got is we've got an introduction to the four Sundays that we're doing. So when I say something, you're probably going to be thinking, yeah, but what about this? Or what about that? Or you didn't answer this. Or you just started talking about that, but you didn't finish it. All I'll say is just bear with me, because this literally is an introduction and we're going to develop things over the next 4 weeks. So I really encourage you to come every single week, catch up online if you miss one, bring a friend, because this is the kind of thing that we want to wrestle with. I want to talk a little bit about what doubt is and where doubt comes from, because when we talk about benefit of the doubt, there's more to it than just one single perspective. Doubt comes from a number of different places, and I want us to look at what produces doubt, where doubt comes from. The first part of that is actually doubt is something to do with your head. It's the way that you think, it's your mind. And actually the way that you doubt or the way that you don't doubt actually is determined by the way that your brain works, the way that your mind works. It's actually to do with personality, funnily enough. That each one of us has a different personality. We have a different kind of tolerance for belief. What I mean is this. Some people are just naturally more accepting of things than others. Some people are more ready to believe something. Some people are more intuitive. They will more readily just latch onto something. I think I'm a little bit like this. I know growing up that my personality tended to be, I will believe you if you tell me something. I'm trusting, and I am not gullible, but I tend to give the benefit of the doubt. And I remember being conned a couple of times. I remember when I was 18 years old, I was conned by a guy outside of York Railway Station. And he came out, he had this big story about how he was a surgeon on his way to a conference and he'd lost his wallet and he couldn't get to the conference and he just needed the ticket. And I said, I remember literally interrupting him in the middle of his little spiel. And I said, don't worry, don't say anything more. I'll take care of you. And I marched him up to the cash point and I literally emptied my entire bank account. I was 18 years old. I had £50 in the bank. I gave him every penny that I had. I put it, and he said, would you like my address? I said, no, it's okay, fine, I trust you. Here's my address. I gave it to him. And he must have felt so bad because he didn't get to do his great big act and routine. I trusted you, but that's my personality. There's some of you, and your personality is just a little bit more skeptical. You are less likely to believe things. You may have a more inquiring mind. You may have a more scientific mind. You may have a more kind of academic leaning. You may be the kind of person that it's very, very difficult for God to get through to you. It's very, very difficult for anybody to convince you of anything. So you can read the Bible, and you can read about Jesus healing sick people. Inside your brain, there's a little voice that says, yeah, I'm not sure that God really does heal people. I'm not sure if that's really true. I'm not sure if this is just a legend or this has been added to. I'm not really sure. I mean, if God could heal people, then maybe he could heal me right now, but I don't believe it. And then suddenly you feel this warmth, a strange warmth going all the way through your body. And that bad back that you have been struggling with for months and months, suddenly, instantly, at that moment, it's completely and totally healed. And what do you think? You think, well, you know, it was probably just healed itself. You know, my body probably just got, I just need a little bit of rest and it's just healed itself. And then you say, well, you know, if that really is God, then God, please give me a sign. And at that precise moment, the heavens open, a shaft of light comes down. You see a double rainbow, a dove rests on your head. A full-grown unicorn trots out of the undergrowth and nestles into your shoulder. And you still think it's probably a coincidence, because your personality is more skeptical. It's more rational or inquiring. Now the trap that people have who feel more naturally on the I tend to believe things side, they can feel self-righteous. They can feel like, oh, that other person, they're an unbeliever. They have a lack of faith. They don't trust God. They don't believe God. But that's not true. People who feel like that fall into the trap that makes them completely proud in their beliefs. We can lack a humility because we just think, well, it's easy for me to believe. It's easy for you to believe because that's the way that your brain is wired. The second thing about it is to do with the package. It's like there's a package deal of beliefs. And what, well, let me put it like this. With my internet, phone, and television, they're all tied together with Virgin Media. Other providers are available. But I have a package deal. And I choose Virgin. But when I choose Virgin, I have to take the whole package. That's the way that it works. I have to take the line rental. I have to take the TV package. I have to take the broadband. Put them all together. Otherwise, it just costs more. And so whether I want it or not, I have to accept it. And I can get to a certain point where I think, actually, I don't want the phone. I'm paying too much for the phone. And therefore, I'm going to leave them entirely. Why? Because that's part of the package. I can't just get rid of one thing. I've got to, if I'm going to get rid of one thing, I have to get rid of everything. And some people look at Christianity and they look at faith and they see it as a package deal. You have to believe everything. And some of you, you've actually thought, well, I believe the stuff I think about Jesus. It seems to make sense. And the things that he says, they seem to ring true. And I believe the stuff about loving your neighbor and feeding the hungry and caring for the poor. But I'm not sure about Noah's Ark or a literal six-day creation. And therefore, I can't take the whole package. I must reject the whole thing. And we have doubts because we find one part of the thing that we're not sure we really agree with. There's probably things in your life, in your experience of Christianity, that you have wrestled with, struggled with, thought about, and you have this thing, this little voice in your mind that says, I'm not sure that I believe that. I'm not sure that I'm comfortable with that or confident in that. And so therefore you think, I can't be a Christian. I can't be a believer because I just can't get my head around this stuff. I've had literally people say to me, Philip, I'd love to believe. I'd love to have your faith, but my mind won't let me because there's all these things that I don't necessarily believe. Now, we're going to get on in a couple of weeks to look at, actually, is that true? Is that the way that the Bible works? Spoiler alert, no. But we'll talk about that later on. I just want to identify that it's a way that can give us doubt. And it's a natural thing that can provide doubt for us because every single one of us, we have a brain and we have a thought process, we have a rationale. And there'll be certain things that'll be easy for us to believe and certain things that'll be difficult for us to believe. Well, sometimes for people, they can hold a whole package of beliefs. Their whole life, they can be brought up in church thinking, this makes sense, this is real. And then they go into a different situation. They hear someone talk, they meet someone who's got an argument, they read a book, they go to a college class, and suddenly that belief is taken and the whole thing falls down like a house of cards. Because they bought the package deal. You buy the package deal, then doubt is going to come as a natural consequence. But it's not just what happens in our head. It's not just the way that we think. That would be actually a lot easier. It's more complicated than that. It's actually about our hearts as well. It's about our emotions, not just our intellect. And this is why doubt is a really big deal. This is why we need to talk about it. Because you feel it. It's not always the thing that you can articulate. It's actually, a lot of the time, it's to do with how you feel about the world and what you experience of the world. It's actually to do with circumstances. You can find that people have doubts when their circumstances change. Let me say that again because it's really important. People can have doubts when their circumstances change. The time when most people struggle with faith or lose their faith or have a road kind of bump in their faith is often when they move into a new situation. So you go from school to university. Suddenly you've got a whole new group of friends. You've got a whole new set of life circumstances and you get rocked. And the things that you had security in before, now they're gone. And suddenly you start to have doubts about God because your life has changed. You see it as well with people that come into a new relationship. It may be that you've been trundling along with your faith. You've been doing really well. And then you get into a new relationship. And maybe that person, that woman, that man is not a Christian, not a believer themselves. And suddenly that throws your beliefs into question. And you think, actually, I'm not sure whether I believe it or not. It's not like the evidence has changed. It's not like anything about the rationality behind faith has changed. It's just your circumstances. Or maybe you started a new job. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you were doing well and you believed in God and all life was good. And then you find yourself in difficult circumstances where you get a little bit challenged, and suddenly that's when the doubts come. And that's normal and that's natural. It may be that you've been secure in your beliefs and your faith as a Christian, and then you meet some great people and they don't have a Christian faith, but they maybe have a different faith. And you see their lives and you see the way that they live, and you see so much that is commendable and nice and good about the way that they live. And you start to doubt. You think, well, maybe it's not true. Maybe, I don't know. And a circumstance can change the way that you react. You can get yourself where your heart is taken by somebody else, or your heart is taken by something else. You get too busy at work. I've seen it many, many times. Actually, when people, either they get to university, their circumstances change, then faith is questioned. Or they get into domestic bliss. Suddenly, their circumstances change. Their faith starts to get questions. They have doubts. A big, big one is, and you won't know about this for many, many years, but when people hit their 40s, particularly men, that can be a time when suddenly you get into a kind of a midlife crisis. Your best years are behind you. Trust me, it's true. And you suddenly think, I don't know. Is it real? And maybe it's still real, but I don't have the same passion. It's doubt, but it happens because of circumstance. And even worse, it can happen because of a crisis that happens in your life. You have something where a prayer that you've been praying so hard doesn't get answered. Or you have some personal tragedy in your life and you begin to think, I don't know if God is really there or not. Someone who's very, very close to me, a woman, a dear, dear friend, she prayed with her husband for year upon year that God would give them a child. And they were really struggling to have a healthy conception. And the end of the story is they finally did have a baby, a wonderful little girl. But before that happened, she lost her faith. Wasn't because someone convinced her that Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. Wasn't because somehow she'd been let down by church. Wasn't because she found intellectual, rational reasons for not believing. It's because, and she said this to me in her own words, she said, Philip, it just feels so random. She kept her faith when other people were going through difficult times, and she would be the one that was coming around them saying, you've got to just trust God and it can be okay and God knows best. But when it happened to her, it was too painful, too protracted, too emotional, and the heart just cries out, I don't see why this is happening to me. I suddenly have doubts. Now, the story that we're going to look at in the Bible and the bit that I referenced earlier, it actually came from the person, and this is an amazing story, because this came from the person that was arguably the closest person to Jesus. This person, it was called John, it was known as John the Baptist. He was actually the cousin of Jesus. He'd known Jesus all of his life, literally. And he had the whole life, his whole aim in life, his whole vision in life, his whole ministry in life was to be the one that would identify Jesus. And so John came in the baptizing in the wilderness to tell people, God is real. He's sending a king. He's sending someone that's going to rescue us. He's sending someone that's going to bring his brand new kingdom. And when Jesus comes, John says, this is the one. This is the one. It's him. It's not me. It is Jesus. And so Jesus and John were incredibly close. And what happened with John is tragic, because actually John, being this firebrand preacher, he begins to speak out against social injustice and hypocrisy in high places. He makes some powerful enemies. He starts to preach against the local king, the king of Galilee, a guy called Herod Antipas. And Herod had married his brother's wife. It was all a little bit skanky and it was a little bit shady. And he'd called him on it and he said, this is wrong. This is not the way that a godly king should behave. And he was expecting that somehow his words would be vindicated, but instead he finds himself in prison. He finds himself in a prison, in a place. And actually, one of the amazing things about the Bible is that we find the Bible corroborated over and over again by independent historical sources. And we know from this one particular historian, his name was Josephus, that actually the place that the Bible talks about saying that John the Baptist was imprisoned, it was actually Herod's palace in Machaerus. So if we get that onto the map, you can see that Machaerus is actually just to the southeast of the Dead Sea. It's in modern-day Jordan. So Kate and I, we were there about 3 months ago. We were about a 30-minute drive from Machaerus. Machaerus itself, in those days, if you wanted to travel from Machaerus to Galilee, it would take you about 4 or 5 days walk. Machaerus is in this incredible hill. It's this huge fort that was the stronghold of Herod over that entire region. So if we look at it on the screen, you can see over here, these are the remains of that fort, that palace that Herod had. And in the basement, in the dungeon, that's where John was kept for about a year, maybe a year and a half. Over here, you see the kind of the hill, that massive hill. And if you can just make out those little remains on the top of it, it looks out onto the Dead Sea. And John the Baptist finds himself there. And it's a desperate, desperate situation. And he comes into that place where his package of beliefs has been challenged. Because he thinks Jesus is the Messiah and the Messiah will behave like this. The Messiah will bring justice. The Messiah will call out the bad king and establish himself as the good king. And I've been criticizing the bad king. And the bad king wins. The bad king has me at his mercy. I'm rotting away in this stinking prison. And Jesus doesn't seem to care. Jesus is not visiting me. Jesus has not said anything. Jesus has not reached out. And so the Bible says that he sends out his disciples. It says this: after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. And when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, this is the line, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? In other words, John is the one that has identified Jesus as the Messiah, and now he's the very one that is saying, I don't know if you're the Messiah. I don't know if you're the one that is to come. And it says that it was because of the things that he saw and heard Jesus doing. And so you get this perfect storm of something that's happening in his head. My beliefs don't match up to what I see God doing. I have in my own head an understanding of how God works. This is what makes sense to me. If I was God, this is how I would do it. I would bring down the Messiah. I would get rid of corruption. I would establish the kingdom on earth. I'd have Jesus in this palace, in this fortress, and I'd have him spreading his kingdom out all over the world. That's what I said. He's the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And he's not doing that. I hear that he is consorting with prostitutes. That can't be right. I hear that he is going to parties with tax collectors. They gave him the reputation, a drunkard. That's the nickname that Jesus got. They called him a drunkard and a friend of sinners. And John sees all that stuff and says, that can't be right. But meanwhile, John's heart, John's circumstances have changed. He's in a prison. He is staring down the barrel at the worst imaginable future possible. And he's thinking, where is God? Why am I here? What's going on? I prayed and you didn't answer. I believed in you and you didn't come through for me. I thought this was supposed to be a life of blessing where you do what you say you're supposed to do. You do what you promised. But here I am, and nothing is working out, and none of your promises are true. And he has this moment. But the Bible says that he sends his disciples to Jesus, and they're totally honest. What I find amazing about this passage is that the Bible doesn't airbrush it out. It doesn't say, yeah, John the Baptist, the greatest introducer of Jesus to the whole world, the person that sets him up, that gives him a better introduction than Matt gave to me this evening. That person, he's lost his faith. Oops, bit embarrassing. Let's just forget about that. No, it actually, John's story was out. You know, Matthew hasn't talked about John since chapter 3. This is now chapter 11. And he brings them back. He says, this is important. You need to know that people that believe in God, that trust God, that live well. Jesus said that there's no one greater born of woman than John the Baptist. He's been greater than all the other prophets, greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, greater than Abraham. He's the best. There's nobody like him. Yeah, this guy has doubts. This guy has questions. This guy has a huge, great, big problem. And the Bible says doubt is not your enemy. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt is not the thing that you need to run from. Doubt is the thing that you need to deal with well, because doubt can actually lead you closer to Jesus. And he says, look, these are my doubts, and I give them to Jesus. He sends his disciples, go and talk to Jesus and tell him honestly, this is how I honestly feel. And Jesus doesn't go, well, just believe. Believe in fairies. You just believe in fairies. You really try and believe. And Jesus doesn't say, don't worry, John, he's going to get busted out. I'm going to do it. Shh, it's going to happen. And Jesus doesn't give any, he doesn't give any easy answers. He doesn't give much explanation. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. And what did they hear and what did they see? He says, the blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And then he says this, and I want you to listen to this really careful. So tune back in if you've been struggling. He says this, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. On account of me. In other words, Jesus is saying, I know full well that some of the things that I do in your life will make you have the potential to stumble. I know full well that it's possible for me to do something which is just going to blow your head apart. You know, I know that there's some stuff that's going to happen because of the circumstances that have changed in your life, or the crisis that you're going through, the unanswered prayer that didn't seem to lead anywhere, the stuff that I have done, and it could make you stumble. But you're blessed if you don't stumble on account of me. I remember taking Zoe when she was a baby to the hospital, to the health center, because those of you that are parents here, Alex and Claire, you've got this to look forward to. This is an awful thing that you have to do. It's awful. It is just heartbreak. You have to take your baby in when they're the most vulnerable and when they're the most delicate and when they're the most cute. And you have to take them in for injection. And they have no idea. All they know in their life is that you are good. You are lovely. You're wonderful. You're a good, good father. They sing that song to you all the time. And then you hold them in your arms and you take them to the nurse and you say, it's okay, it's okay. You're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. And then the nurse comes and they're smiling and they're all cute and they're looking up at you. And the nurse comes with a huge, great big 6-foot needle. Stick it in them. And the look on her face and the tears that come. And she cries out, why? In baby language, which is just crying and screaming and that kind of look. And I tell you this, with both my children, I've had to do that because Kate screams. She hates needles. That I've had to do that where I hold on to them. And I say, it's okay, it's okay. You're with me. Let me comfort you. Let me comfort you. Because I have done this to you. I have done this to you, but I know more than you do. And it's okay for you to feel bad, and it's okay for you to scream, and it's okay for you to question, and it's okay for you to be hurt. But let's be hurt together, because I feel your pain, and I feel your question, and I feel your sense of hurt and betrayal. But there's more happening here than you can possibly understand at the stage that you're at. One day it will make sense, I promise. And then you can just get more pocket money or something. But for now, you just need to bring your pain to me. And that's what John does. And that's why the Bible never shies away from people having doubts. The disciples, it doesn't say when Jesus was risen from the dead that they all believed. It actually goes out of its way to say about those that didn't believe. It was Thomas that said, unless I see the nail prints in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Why? Because he is scientific. He is more the skeptical. The others, maybe they're a little bit more willing to believe outlandish stuff. But Thomas, and we call him Doubting Thomas. The Bible never calls him Doubting Thomas. The Bible just calls him, do you know what? Thomas. Because that's accepted. That's part of who God made him to be. If you have a questioning mind, if you have a doubting mind, if you have a cynical mind or a skeptical mind, if it's difficult for you to accept things at face value, if you want to dig into them, that is how God made you. It's a good thing. Don't apologize for that. Don't feel bad about that. A lot is at stake here. And when there is a lot at stake in belief, you owe it to yourself to investigate, to ask questions. Doubt can make you have a stronger faith. And when the disciples were met with Jesus and he gave them the Great Commission, It says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some what? Doubted. Even after he'd risen from the dead and they're worshipping him. That's so funny because I wonder how many of you were worshipping earlier when the band was playing. And there's a little part of your mind that says, yeah, but I'm not sure. Is it really true? Is this groupthink? Am I just trying to deceive myself? Am I kidding myself? You know, when the Bible talks about Jesus with the disciples, it says that when he'd been resurrected from the dead, he presented himself to them and he gave them many convincing proofs that he was still alive. And that's why the Bible says in the book of Jude, you've got to be merciful to those who doubt, because doubt is a natural thing. Now, like I said, we're going to go on and we're going to develop this. Next week, very exciting, because Chloe is going to be taking part two. We're going to be talking about how we bring our doubts and how we bring our questions to God. Where's Chloe? Wave. Okay, she's over here. Come along next week, and she'll be leading us through that. But I want us to end on someone who, like John the Baptist, finds himself in a dire situation. The fact of the matter is that with John the Baptist, Jesus said, look, I can't give you all the answers, but you can see that stuff is happening. You can see that the blind are receiving their sight. People that are crippled are walking again. And I know that's not everything that you need. And I know that's not everything that you want. And I know you'd love to hear some reasons about why I do what I do. I'm not going to give you that. But I'm going to give you enough that you know that you can trust me. And there'll be answers that come later on. 35 years later, Paul, the apostle, one of the great early Christians, he's in prison. This time he's imprisoned in Rome. And actually, to be honest, Paul's been in prison a few times. You know, he's got frequent fly miles for prison. But this one, this is it. This is end game. This is the final point. He's in prison in Rome. And when he's in prison in Rome under the Emperor Nero, he writes his final letter, the final letter that you find in the Bible. It's called the Second Letter to Timothy. Timothy was his great, great friend and someone that he mentored for many years. And he says to Timothy, he says, look, I'm here in this prison. In fact, when he goes, you should read the letter to Timothy. It's amazing because he says, all my friends have deserted me. Everyone's left. Everyone's fled. Everyone's frightened. I'm here. I'm on my own. And there's parts of the letter where he says, you know, I could do with an extra cloak. And if you could bring me some clothes. And it's just grim. And that's the bit where he says, I fought the good fight. He sees the writing on the wall. He knows this is not going to end well. But he says this. He says, this is no cause for shame because I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Paul knows that there's a day coming, not in this life, but in the life to come, when I get all my answers. But to that day, I'm trusting God. He doesn't say, I know what I have believed, I really believe it, and if you don't believe it, then you're stupid. No, he says, I don't have all the answers. And there's plenty of questions that I still have. There's a bunch of things that I really, that don't make sense. I'm not fully there. But I know whom. I know whom I have believed. I know that I know Jesus. I know that he rose from the dead. I know that he's with me. I see and I hear what he does in my life and in the lives of others. And yes, I have doubts, but those doubts are good because they bring me closer to my Lord Jesus Christ. But at the end of the day, I know who. And in Christianity, faith is not about what, it's about who. So for those of you who are thinking, I don't know if I could become a Christian because I don't know if I believe all that stuff and I don't know if I can buy into a six-day creation and all that stuff. I don't either, by the way. But you need to know, actually, it's more beautiful than that. It's a relationship with the living God who loved you and gave himself for you. So this is our big idea, that doubt is normal and it's necessary. Without it, you can't develop a mature faith. The key is to bring your doubt to Jesus. I'm not telling you not to have doubts. I'm telling you that doubts is inevitable. If you have a brain and if you have a personality and if you have a package of beliefs, which we all do, they're going to be challenged, and that's a good thing. And if you have a heart, your circumstances are going to change and you're going to go through difficult times and there will be crisis moments in your life. And that will cause you to question God. I remember a time in my life where everything changed. I was homeless. I was living with two of the leaders of the church, the people that founded the church. And I got sick. I had to have an operation. It was awful. And I reacted to the aftercare stuff. I developed a rash over my whole body. I lost hearing in one ear. I crashed my car the week before my operation. I wrote off my car. I was nearly killed. And I just had all this. But that was all fine. It's just circumstances. But I had a crisis of faith when something that I thought God had said to me turned out to be wrong. And suddenly, God's not answering my prayers. God's a million miles away. God spoke something to me and it didn't come true. Just to let you know, it did come true, but I didn't find that out for a couple of years. And that was the time when I just wanted to scream out, like Bruce Almighty on that video, God, where are you? Answer me. Why? I don't get it. I don't understand. But that's natural and it's necessary. Otherwise, we have a shallow, mealy faith. A faith that doesn't have any substance, a faith that doesn't have any grunt or guts or depth to it. Just something that I believe in fairies. I do. I've just talked myself into this. But actually, doubt can lead me close to Jesus. Next week, we're going to talk about how that works and how we really wrestle things through. And then later on, we're going to talk about what faith really is, because a lot of you don't understand what faith is. You literally think that it is believing in fairies. And then finally, we're going to look at what we can be confident in so that we're not just, well, I have doubts, I just have to deal with it. But actually, no, I can be totally secure, totally strong, totally straight in my faith. And I know that it's a grounded faith that has real depth, real foundations, and it really makes sense. And we'll look at a way in which we can navigate a faith that really works in the real world. But I'm just going to pray, and then we'll get the band back up. And if there's anything that I've said that you think, actually, I'd love to pray with somebody. Maybe you're going through a crisis at the moment, or maybe circumstances are changing and you feel a little bit unsettled. Just come and meet us at the back by the sofas. But let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for the verse that says, "Be merciful to those who doubt." Lord, you know the doubts that we have. And I want to pray, particularly for those of us that are experiencing doubts right now, I want to pray that we would just be comforted and know that that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And I pray that we would know the benefit of the doubt. But Lord, I want to pray that we would have the guts, the honesty, the reality, the authenticity to bring our doubts to Jesus. And I want to pray that this series would actually help us, that we would come out of this with a better, more authentic faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.